Matthew chapter 24, again this morning, if you would. We started last week just talking about preserved from lawless times. Being preserved from lawless times. Matthew chapter 24, in the context here, if you go back and start about in verse 3, it's when just before Jesus started to leave and he met with his disciples and they asked him a question. And the question was, well, what will be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? And people ask that a lot of times, but right here in the Bible we have an outline of that. And he said, the very first thing he said unto them in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. And he goes on saying that many will come in my name, many false Christs, false teachers, and false prophets, and they will deceive many. You'll see here about the rumors of wars, verse 6, and you... see that you shall not be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. That just means the ethnic groups. And kingdom against kingdom. There should be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in many places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And you could read on that sometime if you want to, but you see right here in the middle of all of that, he says you have to endure through all of this to be saved. We are saved by faith, but there's a walk that we have to progress in, that we have to stand steady in. And he says it, verse 12, about because of iniquity. That's the word where we get our word lawlessness from. Because iniquity abound, many people will lose their love for God and their compassion for one another, and they'll betray one another, offend one another, turn one another in. We see this in other passages too, where family shall rise up against family, brother against brother, mother and father against children, children against mother and father. Can you imagine something like that, that could happen to people? You could say, no, I could never imagine that. But the Bible says it. And therefore, if the Bible says it, then it must be true. So we have to take sides with this, although we might not, you know, we pray that this would never happen here or in our families. But we don't know, do we? And so we have to be aware of all of this. And this is prophetic because it warns us of something. It warns us of a time when there will be such lawlessness and chaos and confusion that it's going to open the door for other things. And that one thing will be for an Antichrist to come on the scene. And we see that we have been conditioned for that already. We can see how it's progressing and it's beginning to... We're not looking for lawlessness to happen. It's happening right before our eyes. I mean, it's not gradual anymore. It seems like it's picking up its pace a little bit, and it's getting faster and faster as we see things emerging, where we see... This is the politicians that are rising right now. I mean, they are so immoral and blatantly so, and it's like everybody's just sticking their head in the sand. It's no big deal. Now, if they were Republicans, they'd all be in jail. Probably. I don't know. Maybe all that's changed too. I don't know. But we see all of this happening, and it's telling us it's something that we are in a society where there's a spirit behind the scenes influencing people to do what they want to do. I am a law unto myself. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the basic fundamental principle of lawlessness or iniquity. And we know that because we've all experienced it in our lives, haven't we? Well, no, nobody wants to admit that this morning. So it says here that lawlessness will be something that's dominant. It's not the exception no more, but the rule. And it's what you see in schools. It's what you see in universities and in the political arena. It's what you see in a lot of churches, in a lot of people's lives, where nobody wants to be under any kind of law. Nobody wants to obey the speed limit. Nobody wants to do anything as far as just basic, fundamental, laws of the land that help us to have a peace in the land. God allows laws. It's not wrong to obey the speed limit or the mattress sit or the dog catcher and various, the game wardens and things like that that's been set in society for a reason, to keep everything in check and keep it from being confusion. And so God tells us, and Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 and 4, he mentions there about obeying all of those over you, all authorities and every ordinance that's given to you. What about the burning ordinance? Burning trash? Well, I mean, you obey it. Well, it might not be convenient to us, but we obey it because we do that because God says obey it. Because it's not something that's keeping me from worshiping God. It's not something that's keeping me from doing what I can do as a Christian. It doesn't stop me from witnessing or to being a Christian like God calls me to be. So he tells me to do these things. So what is lawlessness? Well, lawlessness is simply something, it's just, we get the phrase antinomian from this. It just simply means I'm under no law and that everything is relative. So whatever is relative to society, whatever's going on right now, like it's okay to abort and kill and murder, then that's fine. It's just at that particular time of history. And so what we have is we've taken away the absolutes completely, where it's okay to do what you want to do. And yet the Bible says us that there are certain restraints that God puts upon our lives. Is that true? Then if that's true, what we look at when we see this concept of lawlessness, what we see is, or again, what we were saying at the seminar, are people casting off the restraint, people just removing away themselves away from God or any sense of divine order, doing what is right. And so when we start taking that the moral laws are relative and that there are no absolutes, what we do then is we become a law to ourselves. We start writing the laws that we want to obey. And that what we have is we see a society that ends up in confusion and chaos and everything else. And then that just sets the stage for somebody to come in and to begin to try to bring order back. Because you find that people today, like the economic situation, is saying, we need help. We need somebody to do something. And they don't know what they're doing. They're trying to patch it up, but they're going to keep on. And before you know it, martial law can be established at the flick of a finger. Before you know it, they can do anything they want to in order to say, we've got to do this to have order. Because nobody wants chaos and confusion. And you're going to see what's going to happen then. It's going to open the door bigger for somebody to come in on the scenes and begin to take control. And in the book of Revelation, it is prophesied that there will be one called an Antichrist who will come. But guess what? We're going to be out of here. At least I'm planning on getting out of here. But see, the problem with all of this, that we see this, that it comes into the church. And Christians start to say, I'm under no law. They tried to say that, you know, the Christ is the end of the law to all righteousness, which I showed you last week in Romans chapter 10, and that's true. But you see, it does not the end of the law for instruction, the historical account of the Bible for instruction, what God wants us to have, because in Titus chapter 2, if you will turn there, I want you to look with me this morning, in Titus chapter 2, where we are told very clearly here that the issue is simply this, that I am under a moral restraint. That I am under the yoke that God has placed upon me to be yoked up to Christ, to follow him, and to respond to him, be taught by him, to be led by him, and to obey him. And when I come to the place, or you come to the place, that we think that we don't have to do what God commands us to do, then we are rebels. We are lawless. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do? Does it teach us that we can still lie and cheat and that we can kill and murder and abort and dress like we want to and listen to any kind of music we want to? Or does it say something differently? It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, which tells us there's another world, eternal world. Why are we doing that? For we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness or lawless deeds and purify in himself a peculiar people that are passionate to do good things. And he says in verse 15, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. I like that verse. See, nobody laughed. Nobody smiled. Nobody really likes that verse because you see, God gives the ministry authority to tell you this is what God requires of you. You say, well, I don't like it. I'm going to go over to, you know, well, okay. That's what you call breaking the yoke. That's what you call getting away from God and doing your own thing. And that proves one thing. There's a rebel still working inside of your life that hasn't surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and that's going to create problems because grace doesn't teach us to rebel. Grace doesn't teach us to resist to the authority of God, to the will of God that he has for us. But how do we get to this place? How do we get to the place that we see today that our children of our society can be so defiant and argue about everything and just hateful, belligerent, and vile? How did we get to this place? We got to this place because of sin, because of man's heart. The condition of man's heart when he comes out of his mother's womb is that he's dead in his sins, that he is without hope, that he's alienated from Christ, and he needs to be saved. But the other side of that is, how do we get here? It's because of False teaching. False teaching. Just it says in Revelation 29:18, my people perish. Why do they perish? Because no knowledge. There's something that knowledge has been cast aside, that the revelation, I mean, the people without a vision perish. And vision is not just a vision where a man can see something that can happen, but he's talking about a revelation. He's talking about knowledge that is imparted by God to a man, and God sends that man to give it to the people, like we see the prophets doing throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. God gives that. And they perish. It means, well, some translations show it in certain places as like over in Exodus when Moses came down off the mountain, they were naked. It's translated that way. And that's interesting because it means people just cast off everything and stripped of everything and they stand defenseless. They have nothing whatsoever to be able to fight anything that is immoral or evil or wicked. They don't know how to stand. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to witness. They don't know how to express themselves. They have no answer of the hope that's within them whatsoever. Do you see that today in churches? Do you see that in society? Yes, you do. For my people, perish is Hosea 4:6 because of a lack of knowledge. And knowledge is a thing that God gives us as a revelation to us personally and individually that awakens us to what is right, what God requires of us so that we can live under His authority, that He can be over us as Lord. What He says in Luke 6:46, why call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? Now, isn't that something to think about? We call Him Lord. We sing about Him being Lord. But then when we read something in the Bible about, you know, husbands love your wives, or wives submit to your husbands, or children obey your parents, or dress a certain way, or something is said about the world and its ways, and everybody gets a little, you know, get their feathers ruffled, and they get upset, and they get a bad attitude. Rather than saying, well, what exactly, how do we apply that? I mean, what do you mean exactly? You can't listen to the music of this world, and it doesn't have a negative effect upon you. Well, I mean, cut on the radio and listen. Just for a minute and see how quick you cut it off. Because there's something in there that is filthy. Talking about sex and immorality and killing and murder and abortion, all the stuff these people talk about today and sing, if it is even talk. It's trash. Yet people listen to that kind of stuff. Now, is it true that what goes in will come out? If you meditate upon it long enough, it'll have effect upon you. So you see that God has given revelation to men in order to be able to promote truth in the land so that God's people can stand with defense against the enemy when the enemy comes. And that's why we teach the Word in this church, is so that we can have something as an armor, the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we can be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, that we can be able to fight back and combat, and that we have something that will protect us and keep us from being undermined as far as the truth is concerned. And so, like you look in Luke chapter 17, about it says, as it was in the days of Noah, verse 25 and following, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what do you see but lawlessness? What do you see? I mean, here he is, Noah, preparing an ark because God warned him. What did God warn him about? The violence is in this earth, and there's such immorality and such filth. I'm grieved, God says, over this, and I have to destroy the earth. So therefore, prepare an ark and get ready. And Hebrews 11 says that he did that. He moved with fear and prepared an ark for the saving of 8 souls, his family. And one day, the day finally came that the doors were shut and the waters began to come up out of the deep and rain began to come down for the first time, and we find that the flood began to take place, and when the doors were shut, nobody could get in. How many people do you suppose at that point began to believe the preacher of righteousness? But it was too late. The doors were shut. Just like the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, it says that some went in, but the doors were shut, and nobody else could get in. It was too late. So does God send a warning and tell people to prepare, which we're talking about on Wednesday? Because we're in an intense time of preparation where God is saying to us, pay attention to what's going on in your life, what's going on around you, and get yourself ready for the coming of the Lord is not that far away. So, well, I've been hearing that, yeah, for a long, long time. Okay, be like that because that's the way they were in Noah's day. And what do we see there but except lawlessness? Everybody just running around in debauchery and filthiness and sin, doing everything they wanted to do. And then it says also as it was in the days of Lot. Genesis chapter 19, we read that. So shall it be also in the coming of the days of the Son of Man. What was it like in Lot's day? 2 Peter 2:9 says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And it says that Lot's soul was vexed. I mean, there was like torture going on in his mind about everything around him because he had pitched his tents towards Sodom, living the city life, and now I guess he was realizing his mistake. And it has a loss over that, wasn't it? But you see, that's what it tells us about lawlessness and what's going on and what God says to us about the effects of it. And so what does the spirit of lawlessness want to achieve? Because you know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it speaks about there's a spirit, the mystery of iniquity. It's Antichrist. What does he want to achieve? He wants to remove Christ completely out of the way, get him out of the picture. That's what Antichrist means. To remove and replace. Not just to remove, but to replace. Because he becomes the Antichrist. A false Christ, which Jesus said would come in Matthew chapter 24, which we see in the book of Revelation. The beast. One who emerges upon the scenes and commands that everybody must take this mark, either in his forehead or his hand, to buy or to sell. Otherwise, he can do nothing. He will lose his life. Is that in there? Absolutely it is. So as he wants to achieve, basically what he wants to do is come along and he wants to do all he can slowly and gradually, incrementally, as they do so often in the political world and everywhere else and in churches, redefine, change, manipulate, distort, and make Christianity look so bad and say, this is the new religion, the new age. Everybody just love one another. We have a love feast. Well, the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible says love one another, but not with that kind of love. The Bible says speak the truth in love, and the truth will set you free. So all that starts emerging, and it done all the way through the 20th century. We saw the emergence of so many cults and false religions, false prophets, false teaching. And we see the church has just cast off the restraint so much and become just defenseless. And all of this deception has emerged and come into the church and people following this one and that one. And nobody wants to be what? Holy. Nobody wants to be holy. I told you that Wednesday night. What's God doing? Making the church holy. That's what he's doing. And he always has been, always will be, until he comes. Because he's coming back for a holy church. And here we are in this situation. Well, how is he going to do this? How will he be able to do something like this? By criminalizing Christianity. And he's doing it. He's doing it. I mean, what about the hate speech? I mean, is that going to get worse? Is that going to be something we're going to have to face soon, maybe? Absolutely. And so the more you can do that and you can pass laws and you can force this upon people and you can come to the place where, like in China, you have to go underground. Do you know anything about China? Well, they do have a church out there that is just, this is the approved of church by the communist government. So they approve of it because those people say what the communists want them to say. But then, they can't say everything because then they will be tortured. They'll lose their lives. They'll go to prison. But then there's some who will go underground, and that's why you find the church underground in China. Because they have to continue to go on. He says, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. He didn't tell us to ever put our light out. He didn't ever tell us it would stop witnessing. He said they will bring you up before magistrates and kings and they will beat you and betray you, imprison you, and you'll lose your own life. But in all that, you must endure to the end to be saved. But we see this is what the Antichrist wants to do. And how is he doing it? Now, I'm asking some real serious questions here. What does he want to do? What is he after to achieve? He wants to remove Christ out of the way and he wants to be the Christ. And what he wants to do is how is he going to do it? He's going to attack Christianity. Well, how exactly is he going to be able to do that? Through government, through schools, university, and religion. That's how he does it. Now, all you got to do is stop in your mind and think what you've been reading, what you've been paying attention to, you see it happening because you can't pray in school no more. You can't even witness in school. You can't even wear something hardly anymore that they'll call you out. If you testify to Christ, say anything. I mean, I read the other day, I think, where they said one out of three Christians believe that Jesus was a sinner. And how can he be a Christian? See, all this stuff is emerging. People keep saying this stuff, and it's mesmerizing these little mushy minds in the little kindergartens and first and second grade because their minds are so pliable at that time. And so they filter all this stuff into their minds, and then they don't know, have any concept of right versus wrong. And then we got a society of people that have emerged since the 60s upon this earth and this country we live in who are really just liberal in their mind. Antichrist as they can be, and hateful towards morality. Oh, they will say things before your face, but behind your back in other ways, they will do everything terrible. Good liars. They're deceivers. So they work through the schools, the governments, and religion, and everything else to do everything they can to undermine it. And that's why you see that the schools, the public schools, are government schools. They're indoctrination centers. All of the material that goes through there, I mean, you read it about, you know, Sally has two moms. Or George has two fathers. Huh? What's homosexuality? That's all approved of. And then there's another thing, too. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 9... There's a whole lot going on, and we need to be aware of it. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, we see here about the problems that are emerging, troubles upon the land. This is after the rapture of the church. In verse 20, it says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues," this is false religion, "yet repented not of their works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." Well, we know that, don't we? Ever seen an idol? Ever seen one walking down England Street? Ever seen one stand up here and preach? Ever seen one, you know, that could hand you some money or to pick you up and comfort you or rescue you? Ever seen one who can do that kind of thing? But yet the people bow down to them and they're doing the same thing again. It's false religion. "Neither repented they," verse 21, "of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." Now, the word sorcery is a word where we get pharmakeia. Pharmakeia is a Greek word. Pharmacy is drugs. Interesting subject, because you can see here that in sorcery is drugs, and often drug addiction opens a door to other things. So you see the combination coming in here. I mean, it's a known fact that people who get on pot, marijuana, or LSD and other kinds of drugs, that stuff stays in their system for a long time after they stop. And it has an effect upon them. It affects them mentally and spiritually. It makes them lethargic. And it has changes that takes place in their life unless they get deliverance from that in their life. I mean, that's a known fact. And we know that times in society, I mean, Hitler tried this whole thing. I mean, drugging people and experiments and everything else. And why is it that we have here in our society how they want to no child left behind as far as drugs are concerned? Oh, yeah. I mean, it's promoted. Our kids in the school system today are drugged. I mean, all the psychotherapists and all the drugs, a drug for this, a drug for that, a drug for you want to sleep or wake up, a drug you want to laugh, a drug you want to do whatever. They got a drug for everything. And people are popping pills as fast as they can, and it's getting into their system. And it's what do you take drugs for other than it's something that alters your mind? It alters and changes you so you can be controlled and manipulated by something else other than yourself. You no longer have control of your life. Something else does. And that way, people begin to control you. It happens. And it's also over in Revelation chapter 18 again. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 23. And this is when destruction comes. It says, "And the light of the candle shall shine no more." Speaking of the fall of the evil people. This is "the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in them. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." What? By drugs, nations deceived? You mean to tell me that this Antichrist is somehow or another going to use drugs to promote himself and to take control of people's lives? I think there is a great possibility that that is a truth. Because that's how he gets control over a lot of people. If you can pin them up and shoot them up, you can cause their minds to be altered. And they become zombies. And they're under control of somebody else. And I believe that's going to be a big time thing. So will drugs be one of the avenues the devil will work through to deceive? It says right here, "By thy sources were nations deceived." And if the Bible says it, I'm going to take heart to that. I mean, all these vaccinations, they have plans already set in motion And all they got to do is have a crisis in society, and by law they can knock on your door and make your children take the inoculation. Make you do it. It's a law. Because it'll be, again, it'll be a crisis. A crisis will be the thing that will cause it to emerge greater. What will you do then? Well, we'll talk about that more later. So you can see here that the devil's secret weapon is something called deception. That's what he wants to do, is deceive people, and that's what we see happening. I mean, have you ever been deceived by something? Okay, then maybe you have a little understanding about that, because it really is, you feel like a fool when you've been deceived or tricked into something. But we can see that so often, maybe, you know, I've been around long enough to watch preachers and to see people operate, and I was in the world, and I was kind of like a lot of them in many ways, but after I got saved and came out of it, it was like you could see very clearly all of a sudden. And I remember some of the preachers that we ran into in the early days. Boy, they were about the slickest salesmen that they could be. They had charisma. They could talk and communicate. They were educated. They were smart. They were pretty good at what they did. But there was something in your spirit that would just be saying, hey, something ain't right. Something down there just kept saying it won't right. And I remember some of them, and just coming through, and they just talking about all this stuff. And then you found out things about them that, this person was committing adultery. Or this person was, that woman he was with wasn't necessarily his wife. Or one guy who was talked women out of the cars. And they caught him down there in Florida. They called the state police and caught him going down a turnpike. That person, he was coming over here and saying things about the children that were getting money for this mission for children overseas, but he was keeping the money. Now, that person was a deceiver. And you tell people, they say, no, that's the most godliest person I've ever seen in all my life. Oh, really? And they get mad at you. And yet you're standing for something called what? Truth. Because the very opposite of deception is truth. And without that, we perish. Without that very one simple little thing is truth. God's truth, God's word, everything it says, without that, we will perish, we will be defenseless, we will be undermined and overcome, because we will not be aware of what's going on. We will start listening to what everybody else says, and we'll believe that is truth. And we'll have nothing to line it up with. They'll take your Bibles from you. It'll go on and on and on. And so we come to the place that we see, what is deception? Well, deception, basically the word plano simply means to carry astray. To begin to take you off the path of righteousness down to a path of immorality. That's the basic meaning of it, to lead astray. Do we have a bunch of people who you can say are dumb sheep? Who can so easily be led astray? I mean, look how many of them were led by the politicians, believing certain things. And when you were saying, well, wait a minute, this is the truth about this, people say, oh, no, that's not right. And there was a big debate about it all. But who was wise enough to search and to find out the truth, and to have a heart for the truth? Well, must not have been enough, because a lot of people were deceived, which shows you how easily people can be led astray. That's why you have a Bible in your lap or next to you in your seat. Some of you have a seat that's vacant right now. Let me tell you something. If that thing ain't most precious to you, you'll perish. You'll be defenseless. You won't have anything to stand whatsoever, because the very thing that causes us to stand against the deception, false prophets, false Christ, lies, and preachers, and false disciples. Paul spoke about in Acts 20, 28. He says, when I leave, they'll come in, and they will just rend and tear the sheep apart. They're like wolves, making disciples unto themselves. And that happens often in our society. And that's where we come to this whole place. Look over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. Because we go back there, and it shows us again that the spirit of lawlessness that is working sets out to achieve certain things. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness, the spirit of Antichrist does already work, only he who now prevents him will prevent until he be taken out of the way. I believe it's speaking about the church being taken out of the way. Some believe it's the Holy Spirit taken out of the way. People believe different things about that. But it's obvious, if you read the passage, something is moved out of the way. It's a restraining influence that's keeping the devil from being able to emerge. Like over in the Old Testament, when you had Josiah was a good man, good king. As long as Josiah was a king, he was a restraining influence upon society. When he died, what happened? Like the judges. The judges come on the scene. Some of them were strong, and they led the people in the right direction. The judge would die. What did the people do? Go back in another direction. So that individual as a leader was, in a sense, a restraining influence. Move him out of the way and something else happens. And that's the principle here. So you move the church out of the way. The Holy Spirit lifts out. He's going. He's moved. It can't be the Holy Spirit, I don't believe, completely lifted, because there's going to be people saved. Jews are going to be saved during the tribulation. So he's going to still be here. But something's got to be moved out of the way that's going to allow this to emerge. And then it says, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. Well, the wicked one. Is that what it says? When will he be revealed? When this restraining influence is moved out of the way. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's parenthetically just saying something that's fast-forwarded over into Revelation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So can the devil work signs and wonders? Apparently he can. Well, Christians have signs and wonders following them too. Yeah, but we got to realize that they follow the word. And we don't follow the signs and the wonders. We follow the truth. We measure a message by the truth that's contained in that message. I mean, Paul confronted a sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. And he rebuked that man. He said, blindness is going to come on you. Did it happen? Yes, it did. And he says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Notice how unrighteousness, I mean, people are so deceived about what is right. And them that perish because they receive not what? Oh, I love that. For love of the truth, that they might be saved. What's the next verse say? For this cause, because of this reason, this is why delusion comes. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is deception but believing a lie is truth? That's all it is. It tells you very plainly right there. And because of that, when a person denies the truth, when a person casts off the truth, it opens a door for lies to be believed. They start believing the lies. And that lie becomes truth to them. Isn't it a communist manifesto that says if you speak a lie long enough, it becomes truth? Oh, amen. You speak a lie long enough, it becomes truth to the people. So all you got to do is say it long enough, loud enough, and enough. Just keep on repeating it and keep on repeating it. Keep on saying it. Keep on training their minds the same way. And before you know it, you will bow down to some other Messiah. Just keep on speaking it. And we know that's the facts. And that's why it's so important for us to have truth in our hearts. Like the three Hebrew children in the time of Jeremiah, when there was a revival, they got a hold of the word, they got saved, and they were taken into Babylonian captivity, and they changed their names, giving them Babylonian names. Taking away their Christian names, giving them Babylonian names after their own gods, because they, what did they want to do but reprogram the Christians? They wanted to change the way they thought. But these men were strong enough to say, we will not bow down to that golden image. We will not, even if God does not deliver us, we will not bow. Now that's Christianity. And that's what we're talking about here in order to be preserved from all of this. And so the whole purpose of deception would be what? Think about it. What is the purpose of deception, of believing a lie? To control you. To manipulate you. To take you in a certain direction, to lead you a certain direction, to lead you astray. That's the whole purpose of deception. Because it comes something that is so fabricated and forged and brought forth in a way that it's in a package that sounds good, looks good, smells good, and everything else. And people begin to believe it until you begin to investigate it, to search it out. Like the Bereans search these scriptures and see if they be so. And so you have to line everything up because Isaiah 8:20 says if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. This is an amazing thing that, I mean, this would tear apart most churches if you stood in the pulpit and even said this kind of thing. They would stop you before you got this far. They would not like what they're hearing because they're already believing lies. And they'll believe you're too hard, too narrow, too this, too that. And they just simply, well, you ask them questions. They'll just say, well, that's not for today. They'll have all of their answers that satisfy them, but it's called deception. So look over in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and let's just get a little snapshot here of what is the Old Testament is saying is going to, the same thing is going to happen in the last days that we live in. And so we see here in verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. So here comes a man who has dreams, he has visions, whatever. The people without a vision perish. So he has some revelation, supposedly. Doesn't call him a false prophet, calls him a prophet. And the sign or wonder comes to pass. Did it say that? And he said, let us go after other gods. Listen to verse 3. Thou shalt not listen unto him. Thou shalt not listen unto the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, tests you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Can God allow a man to come on the scenes who has charisma, who's cool, who can captivate people's attention, fascinate them, and begin to say things that do not line up with the Word of God and begin to lead them astray, to serve other gods, it says, to serve another religion? I mean, it's gradual, it's slow, but it begins to happen. You shall walk after the Lord, verse 4, your God, and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve and cleave unto Him. And then verse 5, God can allow that to test your loyalty. The angel of light, Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and following. Bear with me in my folly, he says, but I'm concerned over you with a godly jealousy. That how the serpent came into the garden and he beguiled Eve. He was very subtle and cunning and crafty, questioning God's goodness and questioning God's kindness and fairness and love and giving her something appealing to her senses that there's something better that God's hiding from you. You'll be like gods. And that's the basic thing. You can be all of yourself. And what happened there, Paul said? He said, but you know what happens? You receive another spirit, another Jesus. Is that what he says? Yeah. And he goes on, if you read down about verse 11, he says, angel of light. False prophet, angel of light. See, people think when the devil comes, I mean, he's going to come with the pitchfork and his horns. That's some men have come up with that. But these angels of lights and people, they'd be so kind and gracious and seem so good. But you see, there's something corrupt. There's something evil. And it's what they're saying and what they're giving you and feeding you. It's leading you astray. It's talking you out of your faith. It's talking you out of your relationship with God. It's talking you out of holiness. It's talking you out of the cross. It's talking you out of a restraint. It's exactly what it's doing. So it comes along and says, okay, now, all those people are too narrow. They're too hard. They don't believe in the dating game. Well, the dating game just leads to what? Fornication. Fornication leads to pregnancy. Pregnancy leads to a decision to either get married, and you shouldn't get married to that person more than likely. You have to be careful with that. Or the other decision, abort it. So, the unintended consequences come out of those things. One thing leads to another. And they start, they keep on telling you it's okay. And this is a deceiver that comes along. And so it's possible in Matthew chapter 24 to even deceive the elect, except that God would come back and capture them out of that. Because that's how bad it's going to be. We've all been around people like that. Probably some of us here at least have been around things where we've seen people who can get people's attention, but then we find out there's something that they're saying that doesn't line up with the Word of God, and you become alarmed about that. And I hate for that to happen. I hate for that to happen because, you think somebody's okay, and then all of a sudden you find out they aren't. Now you got to go back and you got to get the washboard out and scrub all that up and clean it up. You know what I mean. Look at verse 5. He says here, why did this happen? The prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall he... He shall be put to death because he has spoken. Why? What has he spoken? To turn you away from the Lord your God. That's what he's out to do. He wants to turn you away. The very God who brought you out of bondage, this person, this prophet, wants to lead you astray. So he says, like back in verse 2, let us go after other gods. That's leading you astray. And so they'll tell you you're free, God is love, and God is not going to judge you because of that. Oh, go ahead, enjoy yourself. All that sweet little talk. And you have so many churches today where they allow, I mean, I know I've said this 100 times, maybe 200, maybe 300, I don't care. But you got churches today where they can be out there, they can be living together and fornicating, and the preacher knows it, but he won't say anything about it. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, love them, brother. Well, I do love them. I love them enough to tell them the truth. I love them enough to call them into my office and sit them down and say, let me tell you something. I know you're living together. I know you're fornicating, and I know that that's wrong. And you're committing other sins, too, on top of that. Now, I'm going to give you 30 days to make a decision. Now, is that harsh? Is that fair? Is that love? Is it truth? And the reason I'm going to give you 30 days is because I love you enough for you to think about this and make a decision. Because if you're going to come to this church, we want you to at least strive to live holy. We know nobody here is perfect. We're not judging you. We're not better than you. But we're just simply saying you got to deal with this because the Bible says all fornicators will go where? And it says it more than once. Such were some of us, it says. Now, that's the facts. You see, you have to come to that place where you see that this antichrist spirit, this spirit of lawlessness, is tearing down the truth, constantly pulling faith down, demeaning the crucified life, joking about holiness, mocking the Christian life, saying everything he can to belittle all about it and make the other way. Well, look at all those other, they're having a good time. They party and they drink and they smoke and they fornicate and they're having a good time. They're doing okay. They're going to hell. They're on the broad way. Exactly where they're going. And so he says in verse 3, he says, he'll test you. How many of you love God? Will he test the sincerity of your love? Will he test you to see whether or not you really, really love him? Because the love of many shall wax what? Cold. Because of what? Because of lawlessness. All of a sudden, love will be begin, the defining of love will be lowered down to a standard of sexual impurity. Passions alone. Rather than really sacrifice, commitment, loyalty. Well, and it's happening right before our eyes. It's happening more and more. And we see people going down that road. And we see them going down the wrong road. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, when the Lord spoke to them there, he said, I have something against you. He said, you've done real good, he said, because you took those people who said they were apostles and you tested them and you found out that they were liars. Tested them. You examined and you proved them. You asked them questions and you found them to be what? Liars. And he commended that. He didn't rebuke them for doing that. But he says, I have something against you because you left your first love. You've got to be cautious because your first love is Christ. Loving him with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. I mean, he is the one who goes on the top of the priority list. Right? Because it's because of my love for him that it begins to cause me to love other people in the way that God would love them. And that's what has to happen in all of our lives. And so, again, we're living in these times when you can see that the seducing spirits, like 1 Timothy 4, 1 prophesies in the last day, these seducing spirits will come leading people away from the faith. And people will depart from the faith. They will begin to deny the Christian faith. Oh, they don't stand up. Oh, I deny the Christian faith. They'll begin to say, well, you know, Jesus was a good man. And but, he's a prophet, and he did a lot of signs and wonders, but no. Well, they redefine the virgin birth. They begin to change away, taking everything supernatural out of this whole thing about Christ, about God in the flesh. And people will start believing those things because there's multitudes of books out there. I keep up with this stuff, and you wouldn't believe the things that a lot of evangelical churches and liberal churches are reading and believing today and promoting. And they're all departing away from the faith slowly but surely. And it says this will happen in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the context of perilous times. In verse 13, he says, seducers and evil men will be deceiving and deceived and deceiving. They'll just keep on, it keeps on happening. Evil, wicked men. But they smile at you while they stick a knife in your back, while they tear you apart in the Christian faith. And so often we see these things taking place. In the book of Acts, you read through it, you find in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, he ran into a sorcerer. Different word for sorcerer because it's a man who's a fortune teller. Then we find in Acts chapter 13, we find again, here's another fortune teller trying to turn the deputy away from the faith. Then we find in Acts 16, here's another woman who's a fortune teller. And the Greek word used there is python. Because what does fortune telling, what does it imply that somebody tells the future? People prophesy over people, lay hands on people and prophesy things to them? And you know what happens? Like a python that comes in, wraps around them, and strangles the life out of them. Strangles the Christian truth out of them. Seen it happen. People begin to believe those things. It's something about if somebody were to lay hands on you and say, oh, God shows me you're going to be the greatest person in the world. It's just something about that. Boy, you're going to shine, you're going to go out and win thousands, and you're going to do signs and wonders and blah, 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 blah. And it's something about that that feeds the ego. It just, oh, yeah, amen. But it's something about the cross. It brings you back to humility. You realize you can do nothing except by the grace of God. Because the gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit. And that happens, folks. When that goes on, you find that people get under this influence of the Spirit, and you find these people can tell stories, and they can be fascinating, and it amazes people, and people get caught up in all of these. You've been seeing some of these things on TV where these people are blowing on people. People falling over, and everybody's just so amazed. I'm not. Is there something wrong with me? Or am I just trying to find, where's the truth at? What did he say? What did he preach? What did he say to those people that would make their marriages better, their relationships better? What did he say to them that would make them turn towards God in repentance? What did he say to them? Did he speak any truth to them? Did he quote any scriptures that had any content and substance? Did he explain to them what he meant? No. It bothers me because I see people being led astray. And so, again, we see this spirit that operates in order to strangle life out of you, because when truth goes, life goes. You look at the church today, and what do you see? You see confusion. You see chaos. You see people don't have a meaning of life. They don't have a goal for what they want to do in life. They're not sure. They're not sure of the future. They're concerned more about the world, the economy, and politics. And they're not concerned about the kingdom of God. They're not concerned about what is God doing. Their minds are being turned in the wrong direction. They've been distracted. And when they come to church, it's like it's a confusion on their faces because they can't quite see that all of that is just this world. And we have not received, 1 Corinthians 2, the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit of God. And there's something in us that's drawn to the Spirit of God because of that, that leads us in the right direction called the narrow road and doesn't lead us astray. It leads us to a place where we die to ourselves. So what spirit is controlling these people? Is it the Holy Spirit or is it a deceiving spirit? Well, how can we be preserved from this lawless spirit? Because that's what it is all about. How can we be preserved from this lawless spirit working to deceive us and to carry us astray? Turn with me to Psalm chapter 40, and we'll see if we can get somewhere with this. Psalm chapter 40, in verse 8. You'll notice if you have your Bible, might have a marking there showing this is a prophetic, speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, because he did say this. The book of Hebrews quotes this too in chapter 10. It says, I delight, in Psalms 40 verse, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Isn't that something that should be true for all of us? It really should be. Do you delight to do God's will? It's sometimes when God's will comes to you, is it hard? Yes, but do you know because it is his will that you work it out? I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy love and kindness and thy truth from thy great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy love and kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. What's going to preserve me? Truth. Truth is going to preserve me. His tender mercy, but truth, love and kindness, it's going to preserve me. That's why truth is so important, because it has a preserving influence. That's why we as salt and light in this society have a preserving influence upon this society to some degree, until the restraint is lifted more. But God allows, that's the reason we're called salt, because salt has a way of, when you take food, sometimes you would marinate it, you put salt in it, you help purify it as well as tenderize it. And so this is the principle here. And so truth will preserve me. You will have to have a heart for the truth. Now I believe that there are two aspects to truth here that I want to deal with. And the first one, when you talk about truth, we want to talk about, first thing is honesty, and then we'll just simply talk about the truth as God's Word. But first and foremost, and we will not get to the second part, but we'll stay on the first part this morning, is honesty. Honesty to me is a premium in the Christian faith. It is high on the list because it is something that God requires and demands of all of us. In Psalms 51 and verse 6, when David, after he had committed adultery, after he had played the hypocrite and murdered and concealed it, he said that God desires truth in the inward parts. What does God desire inside of us? Truth. Honesty. It's something inside of us about being truthful that God looks at and says, that's good. When a person tries to conceal or hide or excuse or justify sin in their life, they will never get free and they will be deceived. A dishonest person will be a deceived person. He's already deceived because he's dishonest. And he will continue on that road until he gets free from dishonesty. And that's why honesty, that's why I speak so much about it, because I know it's needed. Because see, before I would say, I wasn't an honest person. Well, neither were you. We all played the game. And that's the problem. When you come to Christ, that has to go out of your life. You cannot allow that to be something that dominates, control, manipulate. It can't be there. It's an absolute. There is no questions about it whatsoever. And so honesty. Are you an honest person? Are you a dishonest person? What are you? You know yourself better than anybody else. Now, I know the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it except God? But you know in your secret chamber. You know what you think. You know what you muse over, meditate about. You know what you allow to go through your thinking processes. You know what you struggle with. You know some of the things that you have problems with as far as maybe issues are concerned. You know that in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean because you have a problem with something, just you don't understand it yet. So there's a good heart there. I want to know more. I want to understand that. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. So there's nothing wrong with saying, I don't understand that. I don't see it that way. Well, keep on keeping on. You'll see it sooner or later. And so why are so many people in churches prone to deception? Is it because there's a sense of dishonesty? Or it's all over the place? Do you believe that people tell you the truth all the time? Do you believe that salesmen tell you the truth, politicians tell you the truth? Do you believe that most preachers tell you the truth? Do you believe what you read in advertisements is truth? See, but we're conditioned to believe all of those things. And we begin to accept things rather than taking time to discern and to think things through. And the problem is that so many people are dishonest. People believe lies. They believe myths. 2 Timothy 4 says they'll turn their ears from the truth and be led astray with myths, fables, untruth, no truth in it. And you see a lot of that today. I mean, it's in the church where people are believing all of these things and they embrace it. I mean, you get to the Easter Bunny and to the Valentine's Day, which is not too far off. Sorry, all you lovers. But buy some chocolate candy today. But you get down to this place where you have all of this lies and deception you start believing. Then when somebody comes along and says, but, you know, this is the truth, they can't see it. And they will fight you tooth and nail. So preachers deny the integrity of Scripture. I mean, I go through the bookstores and pick up the books and look at them and I review things and see them. They deny the inspiration of Scripture. They deny the parts of the virgin birth and aspects of the resurrection. They continue just deny certain, trying to intellectually maneuver like a weasel their way through it in order to come out at the end. And they said nothing. But they make people think they said a whole lot. And you wonder, what do they say? You get to the place, what do they say? I mean, something didn't mesh. Something didn't come together. So they deny the internal truth that God has given us. His word, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God shall abide forever. That's what we got. So I know that. No, you don't. Not unless it's something you have a passion, love, loving this truth more than you do your life. Because this is what connects us to God. This is what gives us faith. This is what inspires us. This is what corrects us, adjusts us, chastens us. This is what it does. And without this, we had nothing. You take this away, and we have nothing. And that's why it's a treasure to have. And so, I mean, they're redefining and twisting willfully and purposely, I believe. Many issues like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Like the Sermon on the Mount. And like holiness, it constantly takes twisting and distorting. And Peter said in 2 Peter, they'll come along, and they'll begin to do this. These false prophets will do that. They'll begin to twist the word. Peter said it. I mean, the things that Paul speaks, sometimes they're hard to understand, and some people even, they twist them to their own destruction. And we see a lot of that taking place. But John 8:32 is such a central truth, and a lot of preachers will say it to a degree. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But what is the truth? Well, truth is God's word. We've been through that several times. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. It's a word. When those three things start lining up, I mean, the Holy Spirit's witnessing to what the truth says that's been given to us. It's pointing us in the right direction. We have something we can look at and we can judge this by. Everything that we hear. Jesus told them in John chapter 14, he says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. I'm going to send you a helper. And he called him the Spirit of Truth. And you know what the comfort of the helper is going to do? He's going to help you see the truth. He's going to guide you into the truth. He's going to open your eyes to the truth. And a natural man receiveth not the things of God. Because he's of the world. And the natural man is a man who's so inclined to his feelings, his emotions, his desires, his appetites, into dishonesty, that when he starts hearing honesty, it puts him in a hard place and he doesn't want it until he's saved. And it changes his heart. In Acts chapter 5, we have an account there right after a time of revival. It's amazing what happens in the book of Acts when Jesus is ascended. The Holy Spirit comes down. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues. And right in Acts chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we have these two people, Ananias and Sapphira. And because of what was happening, it was a time when a lot of people were coming to the Lord. Thousands were coming, and they needed means to help and take care of these people, feed them, and etc. So people were giving. Well, Ananias and Sapphira went out and they sold things that they had. And they came back and said, here, we sold them here. We're bringing here's our money. But they held back part. Now, it was okay to hold it back. They could have said, well, we sold this $100,000 piece of property. We're going to give you $50,000. Fine. Who's going to argue with that? What are you going to say? You're supposed to give it all? No, yeah, that wouldn't be right. They give $10,000, been fine. But they were pretending that they were giving it all. That's dishonesty. And it says that, you know, Peter says, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Why? Because they were hypocritical. They were wanting people to think they were more committed than they were. That's dishonesty. When we want people to think that we're more than we really are. What you see is what you get. We really strive to be honest people. We're not perfect. But dishonesty cannot be in the church and make it through. Because God judges them right there on the scenes. You know that. They were guilty of pretending. They were guilty of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, putting a mask on, pretending you're somebody you're not. It's dishonesty. Jesus scathingly rebuked the hypocrites in Matthew 23. See, the reason I'm saying this is because a dishonest heart leads to deception that leads you down a road of accepting lies. That's the problem. It's the root of the problem, I believe. Because that's why we have to go back and ask ourselves a question. Are we putting on a mask and acting out something? Because when people come to church, for the most part, I don't think it's true here, for the most part. But when people come to church, it's like they're different than when they are out there. And that shouldn't be so. We should be the same here as we are out there. Huh? I mean, there's a sense of more awe and reverence in the presence of God and things that we do. But I'm saying, we're not coming in here and all of a sudden, oh God. We're not changing everything all of a sudden, trying to pretend that we're somebody we're not. We're just average old people. I mean, we just, you know, live out there on the farm somewhere. And we, you know, feed the cows and kill them and slaughter them and eat them. And we chase the dogs around. We scoop poop up off the dog pen. I mean, we do those kind of things. Etc. We're just average old people, but we're honest. We're not dishonest, because that's hypocrisy. And so a lot of people don't allow themselves. Now you ask yourself, let me just ask it in a question form. Do you allow yourself to talk and act and pray different than you really are? Now think about it. Because if you allow yourself to act and talk and pray different than who you really are when you're normally talking to somebody, something's wrong. Now, I know there's a sense of the presence of God and more soberness, but it doesn't have to, oh God. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to all of a sudden change the inflection of our voice and something. Oh, let me go. I mean, people get in that kind of mode, and they're different. You go talk outside, they're totally different than they were in here. Something not right. Something's not gelling too good there. Because the Bible tells us that we are to put away lying and speak the truth to one another. For we're members of one another. And when you pretend, you're projecting a lie to me. You're causing me to think something different than what really is true. And that can throw people off. And so when a preacher comes in and he starts being something that he really is not, he can project something out there to people and people start, wow! Well, wait a minute, what do we know about him? Who does he live with? Where's his children? I mean, what do we know about this person? That's very important. And so again, Psalms 51 reveals the only basis of deliverance from sin is truth. God desires truth in inward parts. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So when we remove the truth, we end up with what? False religion, lies, deception, myths. It's not real. And that's what we see in the church today. I mean, they're given over to this lawless spirit that is rooted back in this dishonesty. It really is just dishonest as can be. Pretending to be, you know, all of this that they really are not. Because they don't really struggle and strive in their relationships, in their marriages, in their homes, in their job, to be honest people, to do right, pay their taxes. Well, that could be I can struggle with that one. You go IRS. You can have it. Because God will bless me. Amen. And so when we see that today, it's just defining life on their own terms by their dishonesty, and that keeps on happening and happening and happening in people's lives. And there's only one remedy to sin. You cannot compromise with it. You cannot pet it. You cannot make it feel better. There's only one remedy to sin. It's called truth that brings repentance. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Christians are trying to compromise. We cannot compromise with... Robert, show me a place that Jesus compromised with sin. I mean, one person that he met, that he says, well, okay, yeah, I know you committed adultery, but we'll overlook this one case because, you know, your father didn't treat you too well and you had a hard life and your mother died when you were young and, you know, and you were abused and all this. So, I mean, yeah, I understand that you got a problem with this and we'll overlook it. Did Jesus ever say that? No. Can he heal the brokenhearted? Can he take that person who's been down that road of destruction and completely turn them around and make them a good person? Absolutely. But we want to compromise with it, I think. But Proverbs 28 and verse 13 tells us very clearly, he says here, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them. I mean, he's the one that will find mercy. And so covered sins. I mean, until you deal with sin, until you confess it, you're never going to get free. And the thing I'm after is a dishonesty. Because if there's an inclination to be dishonest in you, if you're trying to pull off a trick on somebody, trying to make somebody think something that's not true, you're a deceiver. There's dishonesty working in your life, and that's not good. And religious people overlook the one major barrier when they've come to the place. Well, I want this prosperity in my life, and I want God to heal me, and I want this to go good for me. But they overlook the one major barrier, sin. Why do we do that? Why do we just seem to want to just push it aside? When it is something that we would say is a problem. It's a major problem. And so whatever's going on, we have to look at the conditions of what God is saying to us, and we have to see, what is he saying to me? Because I have to first deal with sin, confess it, and forsake it, that I can find mercy and prosper. Now, if I am honest, and I seek after God, will God reveal to me what I need to know? Absolutely. I don't think God will withhold anything from a man who's being sincere and honest and truthful as he can be when he's confronted with things. Just like David. David was playing the hypocrite until Nathan came to him. But at that point, truth came out. And David said, yeah, I'm the man. And that's got to happen. It's got to happen in all of our lives. Because when that happens, a man starts to change in his life. But many people cover up their sins. And I've been honest. So I want to ask you that question. Are you honest? Are you covering up something? I'm not saying you got to stand up here and tell everybody everything that's happened in your life, but have you been before the Lord? Have you gotten your life straightened out? And have you dealt with those things in your life? Or are you holding back something that you don't want out? Are you afraid of God? Shouldn't be. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4. Look over there just a second. Psalms 10. Keep your finger in Proverbs 28. Well, now you tell me to keep it in there. Psalms 10. Talking about the proud here, the proud people. Psalms 10, verse 2, the wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Verse 3, for the wicked boasts of in his heart's desire. He blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhors. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. Pride. Is pride the root of a lot of people's problems? It leads to the dishonesty, which leads to deception. I mean, pride is one sin that Satan does not make you feel guilty over. I mean, he'll inflate your ego. He'll talk to you about how good you are and how great you are and make you feel good about it. You never feel guilty about it because that's the one sin that he doesn't want you to feel guilty about. But God does want to bring you to that place because those who walk in pride, he's able to bring down low, the Bible says. And it's those who humble himself before the mighty hand of God that God will lift them up in due season. 1 Peter 5 says that in James 4. But what does God do to the proud? He resists them. God resists the proud, egotistical, arrogant individual who thinks that he is law unto himself. But the person who's willing to be honest and admit his need, that's a person that God helps. Did the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, did he pray with pride? Yes, he did. Because he abhorred over the people. He looked at himself. I'm not like all of those people. And it was all about self and what he did. He did right things, but see, he was taking the credit for it and the glory for it. And he prayed with pride, and God did not hear his prayer. He was dishonest. He was not willing to come out and say, I'm a proud and arrogant religious person, and I need God. I need to stand before him and humble myself and admit that. A man does that, life changes. Everything begins to change. So the only remedy we have to pride is humbling ourselves, being honest about that, and coming into this confrontation. And so the way we can deal with this thing, because I think the greatest expression of humility and honesty in a person's life is confessing sin. It really is. 1 John 1:9. We come to the Lord and we admit it. And we humble ourselves before him and we get it all out. And it's something about that cleansing that takes place. An overwhelming joy comes in you because God has heard your prayer and he forgives you for that thing. You don't excuse it. You don't call it the problem. You don't blame the pastor or your parents or your friends or whoever. You realize you made the choice. You did it. You were the fool. You sinned. You have to confess it. And once you do that, you see truth begins to emerge in your life. You look at examples, whether it's David, whether it's Job. At the end of the book of Job, did he come to his senses? Hezekiah, did he humble himself before God? You see this one time after another. And Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, he was a proud man. Did he come down to the eating grass? Did he come back up humbled and honest and changed? Oh, yeah, you see all that. How about Naaman? He was a proud captain until he went down to the Jordan and dipped 7 times and came back. He had to humble himself. He had to be honest about it. And once they all did this, every one of them got healed. Every one of them. Something changed in their life. And that tells me how important honesty is with humility and coming before God and admitting your sin and your arrogance before God. Because it's your choice to confess or to conceal it. God will acquit you. And that's good news because when you confess your sin, you are acquitted before the courts of heaven. It's all over with. And nobody can ever again hold it to you. And so this is where truth begins. And so what happens when you conceal your sin? What happens when you don't want to deal with your sin? Will you be like the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3? You're blind. You can't see afar off, like Peter said. You've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. It's so easy to go back into a mode of complacency, lukewarmness, and allow yourself to begin to just play a little game if you're not careful. And start being just a little not truthful, just a little not truthful, not at all, and it's going to lead you down the wrong road, folks. Honesty is an important premium in the Christian life. Even in James, it says to us in James 5, confess your sins one to another. Sometimes, I mean, especially in very close relationships, you have to go to a brother, you have to go to a sister, you have to go to a husband, wife, children, parents, you have to sit down and talk about something. Is that honesty and humility? And what does it bring? Oh, it brings truth, folks, to a place where God looks down on that person. I'll preserve them. I will watch over them, and I will get them through. So we will always know something, folks. We will always know when God is dealing with us. I believe that. As long as we stay close to Him and we seek after Him, we will know that the Holy Spirit's convicting us. We'll know when He convicts us, and we'll know what He's convicting us about. There'll be no generalities about this. It'll be very specific because He'll put His finger on the problem. And He'll lead us right to the cross, and He'll say, bow yourself down and confess your sins. All we have to do is come to Him, like Psalms 139 and verse 23 and 24. You know, it says there about seeking after the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer every Christian ought to know. Take that just like the psalmist did. Search me, O God. Because He'll search you with the Scripture. He'll search you when you're around other people. He'll search you when you're here. Because that's the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 says, He's the one that searches the hearts. And He takes the lamp light of God's Word. He comes along and begins to look in all of our lives and see these little hidden secret motivations, these bad attitudes, the anger, the jealousy, the covetousness, the lust. He sees it. And He puts His finger on it and says, deal with it. And then God just simply withdraws and watches to see your response. Because He's a loving God. And all He wants to do is bring you to the place that you will be honest. It's nothing to be discouraged about. Never be discouraged because God is convicting you. Never. Because once you start going down that road, the devil will begin to defeat you. You say, well, God convicts me every time. Good. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Because that means God's just dealing with you. He's dealing with you more than maybe He is somebody else right now. But He's dealing with you, and that is good news. So when you're honest with the truth of God's Word, you will not be deceived. And that's important. So first of all, when we talk about this, we're talking about the one thing that preserves us is truth. We're talking about first, it has to be honesty in our hearts to one another, to God, and everything that we do. Let's be honest. Because if we do that, we won't be deceived. We won't be led astray. We won't fall into the lawlessness of our society. We will be preserved. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask You that You, Lord, would search our hearts. We know, Lord God, that You can do the best investigation that anyone could ever do in going into the secret places of our hearts. Bring to surface our motives and intents that are behind everything that we do. And if our motives and intents for doing something good are wrong, then the good which we do is wrong. Because we're concealing our motives. But let our motives be pure. Let us give not to be seen. Let us praise not to be heard of man, but of God. And whatever we do, let us do it unto the Lord out of a love for Him and what He's done for us. To the end, O God, that we might be pleasing to You. That we might walk in faith, giving honor and glory to You. We thank You, O Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy, for Your long-suffering to us. And our prayer is that You would search our hearts, that You would try us and know our thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in our lives and cleanse us from our secret faults. In the name of Jesus.